Oh, I have to open. There's another window. Open another window. Okay. See, this is why. This is why. We need background music. Facebook slow. There we go. Who invited Billy?
What?
Oh, someone invited Billy.
I hear you.
Yeah. I didn't invite Billy.
Do you want us to say hi?
No.
You want me to open up the natural light?
Yeah.
Okay.
At 11?
Yep.
Good morning. I hope it's a good morning for you all. I'm Pastor Sean Mathis of Providence Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And before we get started, I'm going to go over prayer list a little bit. I'm not going to give a lot of specifics because this is mostly public now, although I think everyone on there, we know who they are so far, but random strangers can pop up. The only thing that I have immediately here, so under health, of course, those who have chronic ailments in our church, Jerry, Luann, and others. Cheryl is better, the last I heard the other day, or Stansberry, so that's good. That's a good praise. Work, Holly has lost her job, so pray for them. And, of course, pray for job security for those in our church. Our church is, and across this nation during this national emergency, whatever we think of it, it's going to have a number of negative impacts. We pray that they're not very lasting. Also, as a reminder for those at Providence, email me any prayer requests you have this week, next week. Hopefully we can meet soon. And there is one prayer request for me. I'm picking up my mother-in-law. Tomorrow, we're flying out to Springfield. She's got the van to be packed. My neighbors are helping her, and we'll be leaving Tuesday morning. There is a lockdown in four counties around Kansas City. So she's nervous that's going to spread to Springfield in May, and they're doing a 30-day lockdown. It's not like there's some wiggle room, 1 or 2 weeks or something. 30 days. People have to stay at home except for essentials. So we're going to get her out here earlier. This week, Lord willing, so keep me in your prayers. Let's go ahead and pray. We do come before you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for we have no one else to go to in this time of national emergency where we are discovering the limits of our knowledge of diseases even. At the same time, Lord, even the limits of ourselves. As much freedom as we have, we've lost some freedom now. We pray, God, and ask that these lockdowns in various places such as California, in parts of Missouri and Kansas and New York, would be short-lived and limited, God. And we pray in particular, Lord, that you would hold back any of those in power who would abuse such authority that they have and perpetuate the crimping down of the freedoms we have as Americans, but especially as Christians and as a church. Our Lord, we pray and ask that we would, as we are able, obey as best we can the restrictions that we have, such as here in Colorado, with groups of 10 or more on public events. And Lord, that we would be content with where you have put us in life, our magistrates, in accordance to the Fifth Commandment, our social and political fathers. And to that extent, Lord, we should obey them, short of gross violations of your law. And we ask, God, that more facts would come forth. There's a lot of confusion exactly what is going on with the coronavirus and exactly how many people have died or who are infected and how serious it is and the like. Some say it's not that bad, and others say it's serious, but whatever the case is, God, we pray for wisdom and knowledge for our leaders at the local, state, and national level, and that they would not overreact, and any overreaction would be blunted by your providence and wisdom to counteract it in various and sundry ways. It's disconcerting, I know, for a number of us, Lord, because we don't like the government being involved, but if there's a serious ailment and sickness, God, we allow it. Many of us allow it in principle. The question is, do we allow it in practice? And here we are, Lord, having to submit to these things. We ask, God, that we would persevere through these things, and our churches in particular, and that we would come out unscathed. We ask and pray for the health considerations that we have for Luann and others in our church, Lord, the elderly. The Reformed Church have a number of elderly. Our church does in particular. We ask that you protect them, watch over them, and give them perseverance in having to stay at home, having the resources that they need, Lord, and that we're thankful that we can help them and be alongside with them. We praise you, God, for the bulk of us who are healthy and doing well, and we ask that we continue to stay healthy and have good hygienic practices. We pray for our families, Lord, family members who are not saved, who are not Christians, who want nothing to do with Christ, and during this time of crisis, Lord, we pray that you would open their eyes to the reality that death is near, that sickness foreshadows death. And so, God, help us to speak to them. Help us, Lord, to persevere. We pray and ask, God, that you would be with our work situation, Holly and others, Lord, who are in difficult times with respect to work, that we would have the security in this difficult time as well. Lord, we're thankful that a number of the secular companies have stepped up to the plate and have promised and done various necessary things to maintain people's work situations. We ask that that would persevere, and that these companies, especially those who have money, although we know almost 50% of those employed work for smaller companies, God, and it's harder for them to have money. We ask that they would persevere and have the funds that they need, and that they would not close. There would not be a major impact upon our economy, but any impact that we have, Lord, would be temporary and passing. Lord Jesus, be with us today and help guide my words to the edification of the body of Christ and the glory of your name. Amen. We are in Matthew 13. We are at the end of the series in the basics of the Christian faith. Not all the basics, as I mentioned last time, but some of the basics I think that are good to review. If you want the basics, go over 33 chapters of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Matthew 13, 36 and following. Let us listen attentively to the word of God. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." With these words, we are given in striking fashion a description of an understanding of the end of the ages, that death is coming as well as judgment. Death is an unpleasant subject. No one wants to talk about it. And when they do, it's in hushed tones. There's some good reason for this, of course. It's a sobering topic and should not be taken lightly. Of course, there are many bad reasons for this. The most obvious is the unbeliever's efforts to avoid judgment. They don't like to talk about death. But here we are in the midst of a pandemic, and we have to talk about death. And they are talking about death. And I think it has brought a lot of fear, trepidation among many people and on our leaders, unfortunately. I think perhaps in some places there is overreaction. But it reminds us as Christians that death is near. It reminds the unbeliever that death is near. It is imminent, because sickness is one step away from death. It's a slippery slope often. And although the mortality rate is low in the pandemic so far, it's still something to talk about. This is where we are. This is where God has put us in his providence. And when Christ returns, there will be a second death, the casting into hell of those who rebelled against God. So they have two deaths to fear. Their imminent death, because it leads them to the greater death, the second death. But for we who are God's people, the sheep of his pasture, we have the hope of a second life, not a second death. Our life in the new heavens and the new earth, for us, there is only one death. It is uncomfortable, to be sure. It is sad, but it's temporary and fleeting. Don't forget that. Death for the believer is temporary and fleeting. And as a proper end of the series, let us go into three topics here. Death is near, the resurrection is sure, and Jesus will return. Death is near, the first point here. We know this. We don't need the Bible to tell us that people die. We have close members that died. I have a father-in-law who died a couple of years ago. We know these things are part of life, and we are next at some time or another. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And of course, not everyone's going to die. Some people will live, and those are the ones who will be here when Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, that famous passage, at least when I grew up in dispensational circles, this is the rapture passage, right? Some secret catching up into the clouds of the believers who are on earth, and then 7 years of tribulation, and then Christ returns again, and there's a millennium, and then Christ returns. It's crazy. That's not what this is. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 talks about the end of the age. There's only one. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together and with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So there are two types, two groups, everyone who dies, and then those who are alive when Christ returns, whatever that may be. Now, if we consider the fact that we're not animals without a soul, unbelievers know this, even though they deny there's a God. Your neighbor thinks otherwise about the existence of God, about the existence of your soul. And you fight, you argue, perhaps, you have a nice discussion and the like, but you don't want to talk too long about it. And yet, when a virus comes, like the pandemic we're in, perhaps your neighbor is getting nervous because he's reflecting and realizes in his heart that there is a death and there is a judgment after the death. They know it. Romans 1:18 and following tells us that all men know there's a God and there's judgment, and by implication, and there is a death and a second death. There is a great time, an awesome time that will come to them. Your neighbor knows this. And so he has the soul of a maker, and the maker of the soul will be calling his soul back. So during this time of the pandemic, you may have an opportunity to talk to your neighbors about death. And so hopefully these verses are helpful and to that end, that they know that there's more life than just their body dying, that their soul will continue. Now, about continuing souls, it's a reminder, we in Providence and lots of Reformed churches and other churches rent out a Seventh-day Adventist building. We wish we could have our own, of course. Seventh-day Adventists, I forgot about this. We went over this Wednesday night for a short period, going over the cults and the like. Believe in soul sleep. They believe Christians, my daughter's jaw just dropped, Christians, when they die, don't see Jesus. They're apparently, their soul's in the body or something, and it's sleeping until Christ returns. Yeah, exactly. You're not conscious after death. That's what soul sleep does. Luke 23:43, Jesus said to him, the thief on the cross who believed in him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Unconscious, laying on the ground, unaware of what's going on. Yeah, that's not obviously what Jesus means at all. The Seventh-day Adventists are not a church of God at all. They are a cult. This is comforting for us that today you will be with me in paradise. For our loved ones who love Christ, we will see them. When we die, it is an entryway to meet our loved ones and the greatest of all those, Jesus Christ. Now, death has two functions of God's providence. One is the doorway to hell. The other function is the doorway to heaven. The doorway to hell is an important topic to preach. Pastors must preach it in this day and age of prosperity in America, of course. Even now, when we see how limited we are in many regards, medically and the like, People don't want to talk about hell. Churches don't want to talk about hell. It doesn't draw big crowds. Churches ought to teach it. Christ taught it. It was a major theme of his ministry, warning people of the judgment to come. Who is he warning? So this is what's interesting. He's warning people of the church because he was concerned about them. He loved the church of old. And if you don't preach hell, if churches do not warn people of the reality of judgment, then the gospel makes no sense. There is no good news if there's no bad news. People believing in the gospel without being told that there's a judgment, that's dangerous. Do you have true conversion? I suspect not, but it could be. What is hell? It's a place of fire and weeping and suffering. In Jude, verse 6, we read, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as examples, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." That's the picture of hell. Isaiah 66:24, we read in Isaiah 66:24, "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrent to all flesh." Christ alludes to that. The fire not quenched and the worm not dying. The pain and the misery of being and rebelling against God for eternity. In Matthew 13, the text that we are in right now, verse 42, we read, "And he will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Because they hate it. It's a miserable place to go to. Everyone knows that. No one wants to go to hell. As much as you have a rock singer singing about the highway to hell and the like, they don't really want to go to hell. They redefine the hell into some big party place, but that's not what it is at all. It's a terrible, terrible place to go to. For the believers, however, death, as sad as it is, as harmful as it is, it's not a pleasant experience to go through at all, is nevertheless the doorway to heaven. It's our final act of sanctification of the Holy Spirit, the purging of our body, and the purging of sin. Verse 43 of the same chapter of Matthew in our text, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." We will shine forth because we will have new and better bodies. It'll be a glorious day. 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord." This is the hope of death for the Christian, to look beyond death itself. Because death itself is not a good thing. But God uses it for good, to bring us to him, to see our Lord and Savior. To be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. When we see our loved ones brought down into the grave, that's their body and their souls with Christ. And their body shall be returned to them, as we see here in the second point. The resurrection is sure. The resurrection is sure. This is a comfort for us, for Christians. We, here during the pandemic, some of us may be overly worried. Part of that, I think, is the media blowing things out of proportion to some extent. How much, I don't know. Like I said, we don't know a lot of facts. And for many of us, we have a lot of older friends and family members, so we want to play it safe. Our bodies are sick. We feel sickness. We've had the flu. I don't want this flu. We're reading reports of 40 or 50-year-olds being in critical condition in the hospital. A CDC report talked about that, a high percentage. I don't want that. Even if you're not going to die, I don't want to go through that. That's miserable. I had a flu a couple of years ago. Hung on for like 3 or 4 weeks. It was terrible. Can't get much done. You're very unproductive. You're distracted. You're tired because our body is failing. It's a sign of living in a fallen world. And the resurrection is the hope of overcoming this failing world and these failing bodies of ours. The pain, the misery, and the sickness. We see it, and the resurrection is a hope for us. It is sure. It will come. It will come to pass. A resurrection is a reminder, is a bringing back to life again of the physical body. There is no, quote, spiritual resurrection, as though we have a, quote, spiritual body. People mistake that passage in 1 Corinthians 15 to mean it's a non-physical body. That's not what it means. It means its origin is now in the fullness of God's holiness and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's talking about. It is a physical body. That's the resurrection. Christ had a body. The disciples saw it, touched it, doubting Thomas. Of course, it was a different body. This is always fascinating. People want to ask questions about this, and I'll tell you, I don't have answers. It was different enough that it caught him off guard until he broke bread the way he broke bread, or when he spoke their names in a certain way, they finally realized, oh, it's Jesus. This is really him. He didn't die. His death, because death did not have power over him. Because we are in Christ Jesus, death does not have power over us. We have a resurrection to come. Now, this is scary for unbelievers. For a long time, it didn't dawn on me, as much as I've read the Bible as a young Christian, that unbelievers, the wicked, the unrighteous, will have a resurrected body. Their body is raised from the grave. We read in John 5:28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." See that? There are two types, the goats and the sheep. The sheep, the resurrection for them is for life. For the wicked, the resurrection is for death and condemnation. They are raised from the dead. They will have the bodies back, different to be sure, I believe. What that is, we don't know, but it's a body, so that they may be judged, both body and soul, because they have sinned against an eternal God. Eternal torment for eternal rebellion against their eternal Lord, and that includes their body. But we who trust in Jesus are given a different destiny, brothers and sisters, a joy for the righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Changed for the better. No more sickness, no more tears, no more death. No more ailments, no more fear. We who are righteous in Christ Jesus, we ought to rejoice and be glad. And during this time when people are fearful and not rejoicing and not being glad, not because we want to die, but because we see beyond death as the doorway, the gateway to heaven, and the resurrection that will come thereafter. Christ is returning, and we'll get a better body when he returns. That ailing leg, that chronic sickness, that coronavirus, gone. No more. Finished. Disappear in the twinkle of an eye. It's unbelievable. Now, it'll probably happen after you die. We don't know when Christ will return. He shall return. There will be a resurrection. We shall go the way of our forefathers into the grave, and our souls caught up with Christ in heaven. But there will be a resurrection, brothers and sisters. Christ has promised it. And since he has promised it, it will come to pass. Because Jesus also promised he shall return. When he shall return, there will be a resurrection, even though death is near. This is the third point. Jesus will return. The judging Christ, however, in particular, during this time of emergency, it's good to remind people as well, not only is there judgment, but who is the judge of the wicked and the righteous? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not Santa Claus. Jesus Christ is not our cosmic buddy. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is coming back to judge. Too many Christians have a view of Christ as simply meek and mild in the most passive sense of the picture. It is he who will judge the living and the dead. You may have to remind some of your Christian brothers and sisters that, because they don't like that reminder. It's uncomfortable because that calls upon them to trust in him and not think about them in that way. For the Father judges no one, we read in John 5:22. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. There you go. Simple as that. Churches need to preach this. Christ is not our big buddy. He's coming back. It's a glorious return. For us, yes, there's comfort, but also a reminder, take our sanctification seriously. And Matthew, back in our text again, Matthew 13:40, we read, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness." Who's doing this? God the Father? Well, it's God the Father through the Son. He's given the Son authority to judge people. The Savior is the judge. He is both Lord and Master above and over the wicked and the righteous. The day he returns, we do not know. Why doesn't God tell us? Wouldn't that be nice? Jesus is coming in 2028. And here are 28 reasons. Remember that 1988, 88 reasons for Christ to return? That heretic? No, we have no idea. Confession talks about this, quite interesting. 33 chapters. In the 33rd chapter, we read, As Christ would have us to be certainly persuaded that there shall be a day of judgment, both to deter all men from sin and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity, so will he have that day unknown to men, that they may shake off all carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not what hour the Lord will come, and may be ever prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Amen. Christ shall return to judge the wicked. Christ shall return to vindicate the righteous. The wicked, the Son of Man, sends out the angels to gather them, to cast them who practice lawlessness. They'll be cast in the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they ought to be warned about that. And the righteous shall be vindicated. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. And their justification shall now be brought public to the world. They see that Christ Jesus is their righteousness, and that he has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have been sanctified as well. That's the judgment of Christians at the end of the ages. Not a second justification in the sense of God kind of forgetting what Christ did. There is crowns that we are given. We don't know the details, because God rewards whom he will, how he will, even in his own kingdom. We're called into good works, that's true. Those good works don't ultimately save us. Don't forget that. When death comes, if you get deathly sick and ill, because the coronavirus has done that to even people who look healthy, cling to Jesus and no one else. Not your past, not your future, but to him, because he has promised to vindicate you for trusting him. Death is coming, brothers and sisters, but the resurrection is sure, and Jesus will return to judge the wicked and vindicate the righteous. These words are true. Speak them to each other and rejoice in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the deliverer of your soul and of your body. Amen. Thank you. This is Pastor Sean Mathis. Anybody who came in later, Providence Presbyterian Church, and I will preach again this evening at 5:30. I cover your prayers as I'll be traveling out tomorrow to pick up my mother-in-law from Springfield and drive back through the wasteland of Kansas. Take care.